we're going to need to get going on here with the lesson. I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning. Back to the book of Ephesians. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there's always so much information to cover. But you just do what you can, right? Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We spoke last time about the fact that God here in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." But then look at verse 8 and following. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." We're going to focus especially on these verses and related verses today. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that as we do so, as we look into your word this morning, that we would have a greater appreciation of why it is that you have the Apostle Paul go back and quote Psalms here in this passage. And there's obviously something that you wanted us to see when you had Paul do that, and we pray that we would see it, therefore, and not just that we would see it, but that we would really appreciate the significance of what you are conveying to us by having the Apostle Paul go back and point to this Old Testament passage of Scripture. And we'll indeed thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, of course, here we're in the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is speaking to us as members of the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. The church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace are part of what we call, or what Paul refers to as, the mystery. Never before spoken about or revealed in time past, never revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament, never before revealed to anyone prior to that being revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. By the way, I'm gonna right off the bat get off track, but not so much and not really. I want to tell you about an event that happened on Wednesday night at Pow Talk Bible Study because it's related to this whole principle. Look with me, if you would, to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 3, verse 6, where he's talking about the dispensation of grace being made known. It says, "...which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And you know that we teach from this section here, as this section rightfully does teach, that the mystery of Christ, and therefore the entire package that Paul refers to as the mystery, the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the rapture, all aspects of the mystery, none of that information was made known until it was first made known by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. That means that you cannot find the present dispensation of grace or any information about it. You cannot find the church, the body of Christ, or any information about it in the entire Old Testament, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not there. It was not revealed. The reason I said I'm going to detour a little bit is that on the Wednesday night Bible study, I was actually talking about that verse, and someone who came to the room, I do not know who they were, as far as I could tell, they'd never been in the room before, at least not by their Pal Talk name. When I read that verse, they posted a question, and their question was, "But doesn't that verse say it's revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit?" And the implication of their question is, therefore, what I was teaching was wrong, obviously, since it was made known by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles and the prophets did know the revelation of the mystery, and you people that teach that they didn't know it, you're wrong. The guy posted his question, and what I said was that, well, normally we answer the questions at the end of the session, but since you posted it, I'll answer it. And of course, I began to answer it, the guy left the room. Wasn't that convenient, okay? So, whatever. So, how's that for someone really seeking truth, isn't it? But look at the verse. Does the verse contradict what we're saying? Think about it. Look at that verse. That it says at verse 5, "...which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is what? Now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The individual's question seemed to indicate, he didn't even stick around long enough to clarify his question and his objection, but the individual's question seemed to say that no, the mystery was revealed in the Old Testament prophets. How do you know that the prophets that verse is referring to is not the Old Testament prophets.
It says it was not made known.
Number one, it says it was not made known.
It
says it's now revealed. Therefore, none of those prophets were alive at this time. They're all dead by this point. The word prophets in that verse cannot be a reference to Isaiah and Malachi and Jeremiah. Understand that? These prophets here, as well as apostles, these are the apostles and prophets related to the body of Christ. Okay? Look over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. The apostles and prophets in that verse are not a reference to the Old Testament prophets. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter number 4, verse 11. See, it's in the context, 4, verse 8, 9, 10. That's the Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection, right? See verse 10? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far. There's the Lord in His exaltation above all heavens. We'll talk about that in a minute. That He might fill all things. Verse 11 now. And He gave some apostles and some prophets. That's not Isaiah. That's not Malachi. Those are apostles and prophets Christ gave after He had been exalted to the position far above all heavens. See that there? Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. So now let's get back on track and to say this. Since the Apostle Paul is teaching us that the dispensation of grace was not made known by the prophets, why then does he go to the book of Psalms in chapter 4 and verse 8? What's his purpose of going back and quoting Psalms? In fact, it's over in Psalm 68. Turn there to Psalm 68 if you would. If he's just got through telling us that the apostles and prophets were not the ones that made it known, it's not back there, why does he go back there to... What's his point? Why does he go back to the book of Psalms? Look over to... So by the way, this, you do know that this is not the first time Paul ever quotes the prophets, right? He does a lot in Romans and things like that, okay? All right, but look over to Psalm 68. Look at Psalm 68. The verse is verse 18. The verse is verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Now there's what he's making reference to. Everybody see that? By the way, it is not an exact quote. Did you notice that? What's different? It says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Here it says, thou hast received gifts for men. How does he say it in Ephesians 4? Gave gifts unto men. Now, is that a contradiction? Yeah, it's not a contradiction. He received and then he gave is the idea. Okay, but my question is back this. Why does the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter number 4 here, when speaking about the dispensation of grace and the mystery and not being made known and the impact in the heavenly places, what's his purpose here in chapter number 4 of going to Psalm 78? What's he trying to get us to understand about this? And especially as he says, hold Psalm 78 and go back to Ephesians 4. Hold Psalm 78 because we're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 78 this morning. 68, thank you. Yes, 68. Thank you. Okay, so watch. Go back to Ephesians 4. He says this, wherefore he saith, the wherefore is in line with the sevenfold unity, right? In line with the oneness of the body of Christ, in line with what God is doing today. He says, wherefore he saith, so there's a parallel in other words. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now open parentheses. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, and that is what Christ did. Remember that when he died, he went into the heart of the earth. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the welly's bell. The well, the belly, there, okay. Whatever, the belly of the whale, right? So must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he said to the thief next to him, he said, this day, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise was in the heart of the earth at the time. One of the compartments of paradise was Abraham's bosom. In the heart of the earth, there were these two great compartments. One was hell, the torment side. The other was hell, Abraham's bosom. Christ, in Acts 2, Peter said that Christ went to hell. But he did not go to the torment side because he said he was going to go to paradise. So at that time, prior to the resurrection of Christ, in earth, in the lower parts of the earth, there was this great, these two great compartments, great in the sense of big and expansive. One was the torment side, one was paradise. Christ descended from heaven into the earth and into lower parts of the earth, and then he led captivity captive, and he ascends up to the Father's right hand according to prophecy. But according to what we learn about the mystery, what we learn from the Apostle Paul about God's purpose for forming the church, the body of Christ in this dispensation, is that God had a plan and a purpose, not just for the earth, but for where? The heavenly places. So look at the rest of that phrase there. It says, I'm at verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Look at the next phrase. Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That ascending far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, is that not a throwback to chapter number 1? When he says, go back to chapter number 1. Look at chapter number 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there's his resurrection. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And now here it is, far above all. And then he tells you the all things. Far above all, principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which also, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth what? All things. Make the connection. Go to chapter number 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Last part. Far above all heavens. Why? That he might fill all things. Chapter number 1 says, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to the place, head above all things in the heavenly places, so that he could fill all things in the heavenly places with the new creature. You follow what we're saying? You see what Paul says there? None of this was prophecy. The formation of the church of the body of Christ, what you are a part of today in the dispensation of grace, was never spoken about by the prophets. In the Old Testament, the eternal hope of a believer in the Old Testament was always to be raised from the dead and live forever on this earth, with the King Jesus reigning on this earth. The mystery, on the other hand, takes us out to the heavenly places. But I ask again the question, well then why does the Apostle Paul go to Psalm 68? What's his point? What's this whole thing about when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive? That verse cannot be a reference to the mystery. Ascending up on high in Psalm 68 cannot be a reference to Jesus Christ as Paul preached him in the revelation of the mystery, because it wasn't known back then. So why quote this verse? Okay, let's close in prayer. Just joking. Okay. do you understand my question? By the way, is it a question worth asking? It's here, right? So I think it's worth asking. All right, here's what I want to do this morning. And we're going to have to do this relatively quickly. So fasten your seat belts, get your oxygen tanks ready, take your vitamins, your mineral water, all that kind of good stuff, and put on your track shoes, spiritually speaking, okay? The Apostle Paul goes and refers to Psalm 68 to show that there is a pattern. There is a parallel between God's plan and purpose to reconcile the earth to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ utterly, completely vanquishing the enemies in the earth, by doing so also leading captivity captive, and then giving gifts unto men, that is giving the kingdom and the blessings to his nation. Paul's telling us in Ephesians, he says, listen, if you can see that, if you can see the picture and the pattern and the glorious nature of that in the prophecy program, he said, then get ready to see the picture in the mystery program. Because there is a parallel. Jesus Christ did ascend far above all heavens. And just like he's going to utterly, completely vanquish the rebellion in all of its aspects, in all of its individuals, in its utter total lie program, he's going to completely vanquish it out of the earth, totally cleanse the earth of it all. He's going to do the same thing in the heavenly places. And he's going to do it by himself and the angels and the nation of Israel on the earth. And he's going to do it by himself and you, the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. So let's do this. Let's go back and visit Psalm 68. And let's see him ascend up. Let's see him lead captivity captive. Let's see him give gifts unto men. And then let's see if we can identify the parallel. Go back with me, if you would, to Psalms. I think I said 78 again, didn't I? I'm so sorry. It's 68, okay? And in order to get the context, because look how Psalm 68 starts. How does it start? Let God arise. In order to get the context here, we actually have to go back a little bit. We're going to go back to chapter 67. We're going to go back to chapter 67. Let me read several things here. It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That statement there, God, him being merciful and blessing him and causing his face, that's a prayer, thy kingdom come. That is when his face is going to shine upon them. Okay, this is what this prayer is about. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Are any of them doing that today?
No.
None of the nations today are praising God, nor are they singing for joy. Which, by the way, the one is the reason of the other. The reason that they're not singing for joy is because they're not praising the Creator of heaven and earth. He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. You've heard me say before that the best days of planet earth are yet future. We were talking this week. People were just, everybody, the media was talking this week about, because of the stuff in San Bernardino, with absolute tragedy. People are recognizing the wheels are falling off the cart worldwide. We're no longer over here in this protected land where people can't get to. They're here. The world is falling apart before your eyes. Understand that? And the reason is, you get rid of God, you hate him, you get rid of any standard truth, moral issues and so forth, what do you think is going to happen? Understand that? Exactly what you're seeing happen in the world is the natural byproduct of the rejection of God and so forth. By the way, as bad as it is, it's still way better than it's going to be during the tribulation period. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he describes the tribulation period, he says it's the worst time in human history that there's ever been, no, nor ever shall be. So as bad as it is, and it could get worse, but as bad as it is, it's still marvelous. The opportunities, the freedoms that we do have, it just, you can see them slipping away. That's another whole issue. But I'm saying that verse tells you why it is like it is. It says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And not a one of them do today. So let me ask this. Do you believe those verses are going to come to pass? Or is this just kind of figuratively speaking? Or that it, those verses mean nothing outside of having to be real at some point. The idea that, well, they're just kind of speaking spiritually, and when that verse says all the ends of the earth, all that just means is that, well, you can find pockets of believers in all the ends of the earth, so all the ends of the earth praise them. But how does that fulfill the context? See that? Now, in order for all that to come to pass, God's got to do something. And hence, now we get into chapter 68. God's got to arise. See how it starts out? It starts out, let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him. And they do hate Him. It says, let also them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Real quickly, let's do some cross-references here. Look over to chapter 74. Hold 68 there. Go to 74. Look at verse 22. When the Bible says, let God arise, why does He arise? Look at 74, verse 22. It says, Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. One verse says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. You understand why is he arising? He's going to plead his own cause. See that? Look over, if you would, to 82 and verse 8. Look over to 82 and verse 8. Look over to 82 verse 8. It says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. When Psalmist talks about let God arise, he's saying, Lord, it's time for you to stand up and to go back and claim your earth. It's yours. You arise. And anyone that's your enemy and doesn't want to follow you, then get rid of them. Because you're the righteous God. Understand that there? Look over, if you would, to 97, Psalms 97. Who is the only one that can judge righteously? A righteous God. People sometimes say this. This is a very controversial issue that I'm going to talk about right now. They say, well, what's the difference between the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, who's going to kill His enemies, and the Muslims, the terrorists who kill their enemies? Both say their God wants them to kill their enemies, don't they? So they say, really, you Christians are just as bad as those terrorists and so forth, because your God commands the killing of His enemies like their God and so forth. What about that? Why is it, we say wrong, but why is that wrong? Why is that wrong? That's there, is right there. The issue is, it isn't God telling me and you to go kill people. The righteous, whoever the righteous God is, the God who knows all men's heart, He is the only one that can righteously identify the true enemy and enemies. He's the one that's going to arise and do it. It's not you and me doing it. Not you and I going out and saying, well, I'm filling God's will and so forth, so I go kill God's enemies. No, absolutely not. Paul says, he says about God, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, give him drink, clothe him. He doesn't say kill him. There's a gulf, huge, I can't even talk, it's such a big, ginormous difference between the God of that system and the God of the Bible. See that there? So when somebody throws that argument in your face, say, no, there's a real fundamental difference here. Anyway, go back to, look over to Psalms 97, watch this. Psalms 97, verse 5. Psalms 97, verse 5 says this. It says, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of, what's it say there? Listen, who does the earth belong to anyway? And when the Bible talks about that, the presence of the Lord, He is going to return and claim that which is His own. You go back with me to Psalm 68 then. You see when He says, let God arise, He's arising to judge. His presence is going to be here on this earth, and the earth belongs to Him. Now watch verse 3, 68:3. But let the righteous be glad. Who's the righteous? That's the believing remnant. He says, but let I'm at Psalm 68:3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Why? Because He's returning to bring in the kingdom. Sing unto God, sing praise to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him. His name, Jah. Does God have another name that begins by Jah? Yes. What's this issue of His name, Jah? Jehovah is His name that He gave to Himself as the God of covenant. The God who is true to His covenants. And when He talks about here, His name, Jah, He's saying He's going to come back as the God who is true to His word. See that? So you can see, verse, He arises to destroy the enemy, but to save the believers. He arises to vanquish the enemy and completely kick them out of His earth, but also for the purpose of leading captivity captive. His remnant, His believers, they're going to be in satanic captivity during that tribulation period. And He's going to bring them out of captivity. He's going to lead the captivity captive and He's going to bring them into the kingdom. Now, can you think of another time in Israel's past when Israel was under satanic captivity, when He led them out and gave them gifts in anticipation of leading them in? The Exodus is exactly right. And you're going to see He's going to refer to that. I'm going to jump down for time's sake. Look at verse 7. He says, oh God. You didn't know people quote the Bible all the time, right? Next time you see somebody get upset about something or something, they say, oh gosh, oh you're a Bible believer? Anyway, you know. Anyway, oh God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst marched through the wilderness. Okay, so see how He goes back to Sinai. He goes back to the time when He brought Israel out of Egypt. He led captivity captive. He says, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Do you remember reading this story? When the presence of God came down upon Mount Sinai, it was a terrifying event. So terrifying that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The Lord said, He told Moses, hey, within 3 days I'm going to come appear to you and everything. And of course the people are thinking, hey, party time in 3 days, man. This is pretty cool. The Lord's going to show up. Everybody get on your Sunday best. Start looking good and everything. Early in the morning, they hear this loud trumpet blast. What a shock. A wake up out of bed first thing in the morning. This loud, ear-piercing blast. And it gets louder and louder. And the earth is shaking and everything like that. And the ground is shaking. The Sinai is totally on fire and smoke and everything. There's this loud voice. It was an absolute terrifying event. God says, I'm here. Whoa, we better hide ourselves. Quick, get behind something. But that's the law. See that? Well, that's what he's referring to here. He says that verse when he says the earth shook, yeah, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Remember, He rained upon them manna from heaven. Quail. He gave them provisions and so forth. Whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of Thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Came out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. Now watch what the impact is. Kings of armies did flee apace. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. You see how there was an impact upon the Gentile nations as Israel came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, and then eventually under Joshua went into the land? He says, verse 13, though ye have lain among the pots, that was Israel's past in Egypt, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. There's their rescue, there's their leading captivity captive, there's their flying into the land. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, and that's what He did when He led the nation of Israel through Joshua into the land. He scattered those kings, He vanquished them, He defeated them out of the land. He says, in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Now real quick, you got to understand, what's this comparison about these hills? You've got the hill of Bashan, I'm sorry, the hill of God, and you've got a hill of Bashan, and the one is as high as the other. What's that about? In the Bible, is Bashan, is that a good guy or a bad guy? Oh, terrible. You got the bulls of Bashan. Some say Bashan. You can pronounce it one way or the other, okay? But point is, you've got this hill of Bashan. That's the rebel. That's the powerhouse, the stronghold, the castle, the fort of the rebel, the rebellion. God went into the land and cast them out. And He sets up His hill instead. Think about the hill of God. Doesn't Isaiah chapter number 2 say, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It's going to be above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. That whole picture about these comparison of the hills and establishing one mountain above another mountain, and it's greater than all the mountains, that is a picture of God establishing His kingdom on this earth, and it's going to rule over all kingdoms of the earth. He says at verse 16, why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. They're leaping because they're seeking to prevent the Lord from doing this. They want Bashan to maintain control. But the prophecy says, no, the Lord's hill is going to be established forever. He's going to win out in the end. You see that? So then he says this. Look with verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Remember when Joshua took them in the land, they were accompanied by the angels and so forth. Jump. It says, even thou, the Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Now, what he does is this. The psalmist here begins by saying, let God arise to vanquish His enemy, to save His remnant, to lead them captive and take them into the land. And he says, look at Israel's history as God brought Israel out of Egypt. That was a picture of destroying the enemy, leading Israel out of satanic captivity, and then eventually into the land in the days of Joshua and so forth. And it was a picture of the conquest of Israel's God over the enemy, over Bashan and his hills. And then he says this, now he's going to look future. Which the first part of the prophecy was looking future anyway. He says, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. In the context, what's the high? It can't be the heavenly places. It can't be the church, the body of Christ. It is to that exalted position on the earth where God's hill is above all the hills. Greater than the hill of Bashan. He says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for guess who else also? Are those the good guys or the bad guys? Those are the bad guys, the rebellious. You see that there? For the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What's the picture here? The picture is that just like God in the past brought Israel out of satanic captivity, He vanquished the enemies, He rescued His people. He gave them gifts, that is, provisions, to be who He designed for them to be. And then He took them in the land. He says so too. He's going to repeat that pattern over on a much grander scale over the whole earth. He's going to take Israel out of the satanic captivity on this earth, from Satan on this earth. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and his armies. He's going to utterly vanquish them, and he's going to take and lead captivity captive. He's going to take and lead his people into the kingdom on this earth. And he's going to give them gifts. He's going to provide for them. Blessing. The whole kingdom is going to be a life of rich blessing, peace, joy, comfort, provision. You see the parallel there? You see what's going on there? So I ask this question. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, when the Apostle Paul's writing Ephesians, why does he have him go and take our attention to Psalm 68? Is there something that we're supposed to get out of this? Is there a picture here for us? And if so, what is it? Question. Even as believers today, are we living in satanic captivity? You say yes. Why? What verses would you appeal to? The God of this world would be one. Who said that? The God of this world. Exactly. Over 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Satan is said to be the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, right? And we're what? Yeah, and we're on his world. We're on the world in rebellion right now, okay? Look over to... look at 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, and so forth. We still live in enemy territory. Not because the earth doesn't belong to God, but because the earth has not yet been reclaimed by God. We still live in enemy territory. Satan is still the God of this world. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Look at what he says here. What do we learn that he tells us in Galatians chapter number 1 at verse 4 about the nature of this world? Galatians 1, 4. It says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this really wonderful world. That verse says it's a present evil world. Why would God... Why does he call it the present evil world? I mean, aren't there some beautiful sceneries, beautiful waterfalls, animals are beautiful, just, you know, beautiful creatures? It's quite amazing. What's that? Yeah, the problem is it's run by the God of this world. It's run by the lie program. See that? When he says the present evil world, there's nothing inherently evil with a fish or a bird or a sunset or the Grand Canyon or a waterfall. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that. Listen, right now this whole world is under satanic captivity because it's under the God of this world. It's a present evil world. And because you and I still live in this world, Satan just wants to oppress you and wants to keep you down and so forth. He wants to take the body of Christ. He wants to prevent the body of Christ from getting out there in the heavenly places. See that? But what do we learn from the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do one day? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive shall be what? Say it together. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely going to come and lead captivity captive. He is going to take the church, the body of Christ, out of this present evil world. And he's going to take and put us in the heavenly places out there. And in those heavenly places, he's going to fill all things. That is why he ascended far above all heavens. Go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians there. You see the parallel now? Paul isn't quoting Psalm 68 for the purpose of saying we're fulfilling Psalm 68. He's saying, man, just like God had a plan, a purpose in the earth to reconcile the earth to himself, to lead captivity captive, to take his people out of satanic captivity and place them in his goal, his plan, his kingdom for them, so too, God has a purpose and a plan for the church, the body of Christ, to lead you and me out of this present evil world, to redeem us from all iniquity. The only way he can redeem you from all iniquity is to get you out of here, right? He's going to take you and me as members of the body of Christ, and he is going to, as this verse says, look at Ephesians 4 once again, Ephesians chapter number 4, and you can see at verse 10, It says, he that descended is the same also that, Ephesians 4:10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He is doing what he's doing today in the dispensation of grace, forming the body of Christ. He is doing what he's doing today so that he can take you, take me, anyone who will trust the blood of Christ for their salvation in this dispensation of grace, so he can take us, the body of Christ, and fill all things, all those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places. I have a question for you. What's your future looking like?
Better.
Even better, he says, yeah. Now, tomorrow might be a little rough. You got to go to work, after all. And the next day might be kind of tough. You might have a tough week coming up and so forth. You might actually have a tough couple of weeks. But you know what? You've got a future in Christ that's sure, that's guaranteed. It's every bit as guaranteed as the fact that the Lord conquered sin and death. He did indeed descend into the lower parts of the earth. And he beat that. And he ascended far above all heavens, demonstrating that he is not only Lord of the earth, so that Satan's plan to be the God of the earth is doomed, but by him ascending far above all heavens, he demonstrates also that he is the absolute supreme ruler, the preeminent one, in the heavenly places, also demonstrating, therefore, that Lucifer's plan to be the Lord of heaven is absolutely also doomed. It will not succeed. So Paul says, in this whole background, this picture, he says, he's given us gifts. He's made provisions for us today. You can see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then the edification of the body, because we'll talk about this next time, but because he's preparing us for future glory. Your life matters. Did you know that? By the way, people say, I want my life to matter. Well, it is mattering. Sometimes for the worse. Tell them that. What do you mean? Sometimes for the worse. Your life does matter. It is making a difference. One way or the other, it is making a difference. But for you and me as believers, wow, we've got such we're in this plan called glory. God thinks your life matters. He puts you in Christ. And Christ in you. And he's preparing us as believers right now for that eternal glory. Just to serve him in the heavenly places forever. Amen. Isn't that something? Think about that. Let's close in word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can take some time this morning to look into your word here and to see how you take us, how you just weave your word together with all these patterns that are designed to teach us that your eternal purpose, not just for the earth, but for the heavenly places of which you've made us a part, is absolutely going to come to pass. We can have every bit of confidence in you, and the way we do that is by having confidence in your word. We can trust you in the details of our lives by trusting your word. We thank you for the hope you've given us in Christ, for the life you've given us in Christ, and it is in his name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.